Of elders. Not that you needed any proof, but we obviously got our wires crossed, and no, I'm not Ray Bullins. Either that or Ray's lost a lot of weight.
Don't just focus on weight. There's
like I know. He's shrunk. He's grown whiskers. He's thoroughly changed. I had on my calendar, and I looked at it this morning, and I said, you know, that's odd that we would have Ray speaking on Wednesday nights and have him speak on a Sunday. And so I had in the back of my mind, something's not quite right. And then Ray walked in his sports shirt, and I said, nope, we messed up. So anyway, I remember years ago at one of the Bible conferences, Stan Ford was speaking. And after every message, he would say, now, I'm leaving my notes right here if anybody would like to come and get them. Well, this is one time I'm glad I haven't left my notes for somebody to get them, but they were in a file at home. And if you were here in 1993, then you're going to hear a repeat of that Father's Day message. But if you weren't, then maybe this will be something new. Turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, and I'm going to read the story of the prodigal son. But our focus is not going to be on the son, but on the father. And we're going to look at what we can learn as fathers from looking at this father who really is an example for us. He's an example of the heavenly father, but I think he's also an example for us of what we as earthly fathers should demonstrate in dealing with our children. So we'll pick up the reading here at verse 11. Of Luke chapter 15. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he had come to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came, and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, was lost, and is found. Again, I think that we can learn many lessons, both those of us who are fathers, those of us who possibly are fathers-to-be, with regard to how we should deal with our children, especially as they get older, some of the characteristics that should be found in our life, and the things that our children should see in us, I think are found either implicitly or explicitly in this passage of Scripture. And I would like to look at five different characteristics that I think we see here in the father whose son had run away from home, as it were, taking some of the wealth that the father had, only to waste it and then return as a broken man. And the first characteristic we see is that the father provides for the needs of his family. In verse 12, we see the setting here. We see the son who is coming to his father, and he's asking for a share of the inheritance that ultimately would be his upon the death of the father. And I think from that, we see that over time, this father had accumulated some form of estate, some things of value that the son saw and felt like were rightfully his. And he recognizes that it's the father that's the one that he should look to when he asks for his share of these things. And so I think that we can see here that this father has provided for the needs of his family. Now, before we look at that in depth, I want to make some qualifying statements, because I think there are many cases where a father can get caught up with that responsibility and can get it way out of whack, way out of balance, as it were, in terms of the focus of his life and his energies. There are times when we as fathers, and I think to some degree, God has equipped men with this drive to accomplish and to provide for the needs of their family. And yet there are times where we as men get consumed with that for various reasons. I think sometimes we get consumed with it for selfish reasons, because we get some type of ego benefit when we feel that we're doing a good job and that we are providing the things that our family needs. And in many cases, it might be the things that we as individuals really want. And we get caught up with that. And so we have to keep in mind that that's not what the Scripture is teaching here. But we can get caught up with a selfish desire to prosper, and it can become really an all-consuming passion. Some of you know that I'm involved in an organization called C12 that seeks to help Christian business owners. And we just recently had a lesson that was entitled Diligence that we reviewed with these men. And these men are people that they have, in many cases, accomplished a lot in the business area. And they're all owners or chief executives of a business. And this devotional, or this lesson, I thought was very appropriate, not for them, but for everybody. And the point was this: God has given each one of us 24 hours in a day. And God expects us, within that 24 hours, to fulfill the various responsibilities that He's given us. And He has given us, if you're married, you have a responsibility towards your wife, or if you're a wife, towards your husband. We all, whether we're married or not, have a responsibility in our relationship to God. If you're married and have children, you have a responsibility towards your children. And if you have a job, you have a responsibility towards your employer to do the work that you're supposed to do. And you can go on and on. We have some responsibility towards our community that we live in, towards our neighbors, et cetera, et cetera. Now, all of those responsibilities are God-given responsibilities. And all of them have to be fulfilled within a 24-hour day. And none of us get any more time within that day to fulfill those responsibilities. To the extent that we are overemphasizing one versus the other and getting those priorities out of whack, then we're not being diligent in terms of what God expects us to do. And as a father, very often we get those competing responsibilities out of whack. And we focus on the job. We focus on providing, which is a God-given responsibility, but we focus on it to the detriment of those other responsibilities. It might be to the detriment of our relationship with God because we just kind of sit that on the back burner and we never seem to get around to having our quiet time, to letting God speak to us, to feeding on His Word and spending time in prayer. Or it may be that our relationship with our wife really suffers because, you know, honey, I'm providing all these things for you, but you know that takes a lot of time. And I've got to be at work, and I've got to be doing this, and I've got to be doing that. Or maybe it's the children that suffer because, you know, look at everything I'm giving you, and yet I don't have any of me left to give you. So we have to be careful that we keep our multiple responsibilities as a father, and really it relates to all of us, in the proper balance, because God has given us all those responsibilities. We're to be diligent in all of them, and we only have a limited amount of time each day to fulfill those things. So as we look at this particular role of the father providing for his family, I just want to make sure that you don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Because yes, it is our responsibility as fathers to provide for our children and our families. But no, we shouldn't allow that to destroy what we should accomplish in those other areas of our life. Now, another aspect of the balance that we're to maintain there is that God has given us responsibilities of other things that we're to do with our financial means that He gives us. We have the responsibility to give to the Lord. And so we shouldn't use as an excuse, well, I've got to do this for my wife and my kids, and renege on our responsibilities to give a portion of what He's blessed us with back to Him. That should be a number one priority when it comes to looking at this area of responsibility. Secondly, we are responsible to meet the needs of other people. You know, the nation of Israel, they had to leave the corners of their fields as they went out and harvested their crops. They had to leave the corners for those that were poor and for the strangers and sojourners in the land. And as they were harvesting, if they dropped stuff, they weren't to go back and get it up, but they were to leave it there for those who were less fortunate. So we too have a responsibility, and we can shirk that responsibility by focusing only on providing for the needs of our family. And over again in the Scripture, we're warned of the danger of riches. They can take our heart away from God. You know, that happened to Solomon. Solomon had more wisdom than any of us have, and yet he allowed the riches and wealth that God gave him to take his heart away from the things of the Lord and from spiritual things. So with all that said, we as fathers have a responsibility to provide for our family. And here in this story, we see that this father has done that. He has obviously worked hard. He has obviously been disciplined, and he has obviously been blessed by the Lord in his efforts. But he has provided a home. He has provided for the physical needs of his family, and he has done so in a way that his children recognize that their needs have been provided for. We can look, I think, at other fathers in the Scripture and see examples of godly men who had provided for their family. We look in the Old Testament at Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We look at Job. We look at all these men who had been diligent in their life. They were undoubtedly hardworking men. They did what was necessary to provide for the needs of their family. In Proverbs 13:22, we're told that a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. Now, does that mean that someone who has not accumulated some kind of inheritance for his children or his children's children is not a good man? No, that's not what it means. Again, this is a proverb. Proverbs are things that you normally see occurring throughout life. And in this case, I think what it tells us is that in many cases, a good man is a man who has worked hard. He has been diligent. He has not been lazy. He has not shirked his responsibilities when it comes to his work. He's a man that his employers would look at and say, I wish I had more like him. I wish I had more people that were as diligent and as disciplined, and they get here on time, and when they're here, they're working. They're not distracted, and they're not distracting others. So a good man, in most cases, has built that kind of a reputation, irregardless of what his particular job responsibilities are. Secondly, a good man typically is self-disciplined. He doesn't waste his money. He doesn't go out and waste it on frivolous things, on drinking. He doesn't gamble it. He doesn't do things that result in him losing the money that he has worked for. And as a result, over time, it tends to build and accumulate to a degree. Okay? And then I think lastly, his spending habits are under control. So in the normal course of life, you would tend to see those who have those characteristics building some sort of estate for their family. I'm not talking about getting rich, but I'm just simply saying that's kind of the natural consequence of those characteristics. And those characteristics are those things which honor God. I hope you understand the distinction I'm making, okay? I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel. I'm not saying you honor God and He's going to bless you with riches. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying you honor God with your life, and those kind of characteristics tend to result in these type things and tend to result in your ability to provide for your family. Now, in Luke chapter 11, verses 11 through 13, we see there that God, as our Father, is represented as one who loves to give good gifts to His children. So again, we see the characteristic of God as our Father in providing those things that are needful for His children. And He delights to do that. And so we as fathers tend to have that same delight. We tend to delight to see our kids' eyes light up when we've been able to provide something for them. Okay? Now again, we can take that to an extreme and give them everything they've ever wanted and da-da-da-da-da. And I personally don't think that builds the kind of character that you want in a child. And yet we do tend to delight in giving gifts to our children, and that's a characteristic of our Heavenly Father. So it's consistent with this picture that we get of our responsibility to provide for the needs of our family. And then finally, in 1 Timothy 5:8, the scripture there declares one to be an infidel, or worse than an infidel, if he fails to provide for his own family. In that case, I believe I'm correct, that's speaking of providing for widows that would be related to him. But the concept is that if we shirk our responsibility, take it to an extreme, the man who goes to work and he works and he gets his money, he goes out and drinks it away. Okay? The scripture says he's worse than an infidel. He is dishonoring God in his life, and he is mistreating his family and his children by doing that. So as fathers, we have a primary responsibility to provide for the needs of our family, and we see that in this father of the prodigal son. He had fulfilled that responsibility. But the second characteristic that I'd like for us to look at, one that I think is difficult for us as fathers, he permitted mistakes with his children. He permitted them to learn their own lessons. Now, obviously, that depends on their age. Okay, I'm not advocating that you let your 3-year-old learn that you don't fight with a car coming down the street. Okay? It requires judgment, but as your child grows, the effective father is one that begins to let them make their own decisions, and in doing that, make their own mistakes. How many of you have learned more from your mistakes than you have from the things you've done right? Okay, most of us would probably raise our hand. Okay, I remember as a teenager, looking back on it now, I'm sure that I made my father's blood boil. Okay, yeah, you know, I had hair down to here, which that was really short for those days, but it was contrary to what he would have wanted me to do. Okay, he grinned and bore it, so to speak. Okay, he lived with it. I knew he didn't like it, but he also didn't grab me by the head and cut off my hair. All right, I wore clothes that were very stylish. I had platform shoes with heels that tall, and you know, I mean, they were the envy of everybody at my school. I'm sure he looked at it and he just went, "Oh my goodness, what have I bred here? You know, what kind of beast is this?" And yet, looking back on it, my father's patience with that kind of thing, I think, went a long way at not pushing me away to go further into the things. And I was not living a godly life as a teenager. I was going as hard as I could for the pleasures of this world. And yet, he always made it clear what they desired. He always made it clear what they wanted for me. And yet at that point, when I was in that age range of 16, 17, 18, and he knew that it wasn't going to be long before I was going to be out from under his daily supervision, he began to let me make my own decisions. And we see that with this father, the prodigal son. His son came to him. He said, "Give me what's mine. Give me the portion of the inheritance that's mine, and I'm going to go and do what I want to." And you know, his father knew what was going to happen. He knew the character of his son. He knew the maturity level or lack thereof of his son. He knew the desires, the things that his son was leaning towards. And when he handed him that money, you know that he knew in his heart what was going to happen. And yet he did it anyway, because I think he realized he had done what he could do at that stage in teaching, in preparing, in putting into his son's mind the knowledge of what was right and wrong. And now he had to go out and he had to make the mistakes for himself. I think that, you know, we often have a tendency to try to keep our children from making those mistakes. And there's nothing wrong with that desire. But at times we have to release them to make those mistakes. When they begin to get old enough, when they're getting to the point where really your immediate control over them is not going to last much longer. You know, when they get to be, I guess it's 18, they can go off if they want to and do what they want to. And they can pay for it too. All right? It shouldn't be a free ride if that's the way they're going to do. All right? But when they start getting to that point, you have to begin to release them and let them make those kind of mistakes. And isn't that exactly how God works with us? When he's telling us things, often it is with that still, small voice. Just like my father used to do, "You know, Steve, you know that's not something that pleases us. You know that's not what we would prefer you to do." You know, he didn't put bars on the door and on the window and lock me in and keep me from going anywhere. He didn't follow me when I went out and get my car to see where I was going and what I was doing. Okay, but he let me know in that quiet way, "You know that's going down a dangerous path. You know that's not where you need to go." And that's what God does. He speaks to us, but he doesn't put up roadblocks. Very infrequently does he, you know, put a roadblock at the end of our driveway so we can't leave and go to do the things that we're inclined to do that might not please him. So we see this father permitting mistakes. But then thirdly, we also see his constant concern for his children. Even though his son was far away, I don't think that he ever was out of the thoughts of his father. How do we know that? Well, we see a picture of his father here. It says that he would go out and he would look down the road. And I think he did that every day. In fact, he probably did it several times a day. And he would look, just wondering, is today the day that he's going to return? Is this when he's going to come back? And you can feel the anxiety that he had as he looked and he longed, and yet day after day went and that son didn't come back. And he would go in and he would spend time in prayer and he would be on his knees for this son. And I think that's what characterizes the godly father, is the constant concern for their children. You know, we see that in Job, don't we? It says he rose up early in the morning to pray for his children, just because perhaps they may have sinned. He had that burden on his heart for his children. I know a lot of times I'll get up and I am not the disciplined prayer warrior that I need to be. Many times I start praying for my kids and I never get much beyond that because it takes so much time. And you're praying for every one of them and you're praying for the things you want them to be. You're praying that God will raise up a godly spouse for them. You're praying all these things, and you're praying that He'll keep them from sin. And that characterizes the concern of a godly father. It's seen in their prayer life. But it's also, I think, seen in our interest in their activities. As a father, how much time do you spend involved in the activities that your children like to do? It may drive you crazy. It may be something that you would never want to go and do. And yet, a godly father will be interested in those things that interest their children. Now, I have had the privilege of coaching several of our kids in soccer. And I have seen over the years many sad situations where these kids come out to play and sometimes their dad's never there. He's not there. Now, sometimes it's because of work. Okay, I understand that. But sometimes it's because he's out playing golf. Or he's out doing this, that, or the other, whatever it is that just kind of he wants to do. And he just doesn't see that to be that important. But our concern for our kids will be manifest by an interest in their activities. I think it will also be manifest by the effort we put in providing instruction and spiritual training. Now, that's an area that I feel like I have not fulfilled my responsibility as I should, partly because my wife has done such an incredible job. In homeschooling our kids, she has taken them through the Bible time and time again. And a lot of times we'll sit down and have devotions, and I start talking. They say, "Yeah, we know that, Dad." I'm like, you know, here's my balloon burst right there. You know, I thought I was going to reveal this knowledge to him, and I find out, well, Kim's already covered that ground. And so, but our responsibility is to make sure that they're being taught the ways of God and that they're not lacking in that area. And then I think another way that our responsibility in this area is shown is by our accepting them as God has made them. You know, each of them will be different. And that's one thing that has amazed me with five of them, is how different each of them are. And their interests are different. What they like to do is different. How they react to different situations is different. And to try to accept them for who they are and for the personality that God has given them, for the likes and dislikes that God has given them, rather than trying to make them be shaped into what we want them to be. That's an important thing as a godly father. The fourth characteristic is that a godly father is compassionate and ready to forgive. I think we're spoken to by this father in such a strong way in this when his son came back. I would have to, somewhere in that reconciliation process, I would have to get in, "Didn't I tell you? I know I would. You know, there's no way I could let that pass. But we don't find this father ever saying, I told you so. We don't find him bringing his son back with some kind of lecture. We don't find him doing any of those things. I think part of it is because he had already done all the teaching, really, that was necessary. At that stage in this son's life, he didn't need any more verbal instruction. He just simply had to see from the education of life that the things his father had said were they really were true. He didn't need to be told once again, you know, if you go down this road, this is what's going to happen. Now, again, it depends on the age of our children. If you have a 7-year-old or a 10-year-old and they go out and they, you know, set the woods on fire, then yeah, you probably need to bring them in and give them some instruction again that's not appropriate. If you have an 18-year-old that goes out and does something like that, they already know. They're just choosing to go in that direction for some reason. And so the time for that kind of instruction, I think, is reduced when they get to that time in their life where they're beginning to make those decisions. And when they make those mistakes, what happened here is that when they came back with a repentant attitude, and I think that's important, I don't think we just welcome them back when they are showing no evidence of repentance and let them partake of the wonderful benefits of being at home and having all the things provided for them that they have there. But this son came back with a repentant heart. And when he did, he didn't get a lecture. He got open arms. And he was received back by his father. And then lastly, I think we see in this father a characteristic of unselfishness. First of all, in his willingness to give up some of his assets, which undoubtedly he had accumulated to be used there in his family, not for his son to run off and waste. And I think that had to be a hard thing. I don't know how much he gave him. I don't know what he gave him. But it apparently was a pretty significant sum of money. Enough that the son went off with the thought that he could live quite a while on this. And it had to be hard for the father just to say, sure, go ahead, take it. But it demonstrates that he wasn't selfishly holding these things for himself. He was focused more on others than he was for himself. I think also it could have been easy for him to respond when his son came back in a way that demonstrated his self-centeredness. But he didn't do that either. He responded in a way of simply outpouring his love for his son. And so we see these five characteristics, all of which are manifest in our Heavenly Father. And the challenge is for us not to cloud the picture. You know, as our children grow up before us, they learn something, hopefully they learn something of their Heavenly Father by learning something about us. Kim went out yesterday to buy some Father's Day cards, and she came home and said, I left them in the store. And I'm like, well, that was great for the thought that was there, but it's not going to do a lot of good, you know, to hand our fathers a blank piece of paper. So I sat down this morning and handwrote a Father's Day card. And after I finished, I said, you know, he's going to like this a whole lot better than something I'd bought. But the thought that hit me this morning, this is his 51st Father's Day. My brother's older than I, so. I've been there for 49 of them. And what I was able to tell him is that for 49 years, I've been able to look at you and see consistency and faithfulness to God. And what's the most important is not that I saw such a wonderful example of a father, but that through you, I saw something of the care of the Heavenly Father for us as a family. And that's what our responsibility is as fathers. Not to cloud the picture for our children, but to let them see first in us that which would later point them on to the Heavenly Father and realize that His care and concern for us is so much greater than what we as earthly fathers have been able to do for our children. And that's really the challenge of us for us today, I think, as fathers, is to just not distort the picture that our children will see of God as their Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful on this day as we do come to remember our fathers. We're thankful for the privilege you've given some of us of being fathers. And we're thankful for the blessing you've given some of us in having a godly father. But we're thankful most of all that all of us can participate and partake of the benefits of having you as our Heavenly Father. And irregardless of the imperfections that we find here on earth, whether it's in us or whether it was in our fathers, we have a perfect Heavenly Father, one who never fails, one who with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning, one who knows only of giving good things to His children. Father, we thank You for that. We thank You that You have enabled us to be a part of Your family and to be sons and daughters and to live with the hope that eternally we'll share our being with You. Father, we thank You for all You've done for us, and we give thanks in the name of Your Son. Amen.